Yeah, that's actually a really good lead into our lesson this morning, so I appreciate Daniel leading that song. Hopefully y'all know who this guy is on the screen behind me. If not, I spent a decent amount of time wasting a mediocre lesson on a pretty good reference. It's Superman. You know, there's a lot of different superheroes, but obviously anybody with a good head on their shoulders would say Superman is by far and above the greatest. And I'll give you a few reasons why. I mean, there are a lot of different superheroes with a lot of different superpowers. There are a lot of comics written, stories made, movies made. I think Superman himself has got over 10 movies. But one of the reasons I like Superman the best is he's kind of a normal guy. You know, he kind of blends in the crowd. He's got that alter ego Clark Kent that he's in a lot of the time. And then also he controls his own power. So he decides when he turns his power on and when he turns it off. And then probably the most important thing is he's his own superpower. So he's not like Batman or Iron Man that depends on money or trinkets or other people or something to make him super. He himself is his own superpower. Yeah, I liked how the lead into the old cartoon. He's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. And of course, most importantly, he can fly. And that's the coolest superpower that anybody can have. So this morning we're going to look at a few different ways that we can be super like Superman. We can be super in study. Making sure my little arrow on this wasn't up there. But we're told all throughout the Bible how important it is to know God's Word is. Pretty much comes without saying the only way that you can know what God wants you to do is to know what God wants you to do, is to read the Bible, do what it says. And the Bible's filled with that information. And it's not like a textbook. You know, if I gave you a textbook, whether it be a history book or a math book, you could go through the first lesson, do some practice questions, do the homework questions, take a little test, and then go to lesson two, and then three. And then you could eventually work your way through the whole book. And at the end of the book, I mean, even if you wanted to go back through it, you could eventually master that book. But you can't really do that with the Bible. Although it is a bunch of words, it's a bunch of God's words. And all kinds of things change how we look and learn about that. Things like time. You know, a verse that you read in your 20s may have a totally different meaning to you in your 80s. Your circumstances or a translation. You know, translation, that's why it's always good to kind of look at different translations, because sometimes they can maybe shed a little bit different light or a little more, may a little more meaning to a verse that you didn't really get before. And that's why Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, for the last 2,000 and some odd years, we've had church. We're not done. We're not going to get to the point like, okay, we got it, we're done. Now we're going to do something else on Sunday mornings. There's always something to learn, and there's always something else to apply to our life. And for a pretty easy example of how your time and circumstance can kind of change the way you look at the Bible, and if you go look to Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. If you read that on a random day, you can study it. You can learn from it. You can make some applications. If you read it on a really good day, you can learn a whole lot about contentment. And if you read it on a really bad day or a time of crisis, you can learn more about peace and comfort. Now, to be super in study, we have to kind of treat the Bible like a textbook in a way, and how we would treat any other class or any other manual that we were going to go through. We need to study it often. Turn with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in the house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land, and that the Lord swore to you in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you'll be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. There they were told to basically keep God's word on their mind all the time, in all aspects of life, teach it to their children. And I wonder how close that we get to that. I wonder how many of us me included, depend on Sunday and Wednesday for our main dose of inspiration through the week. We need to be getting that done daily. We also need to study with others. Proverbs 27 and 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Studying God's word is basically like working out for your brain. Coming to church, sitting in a pew, going through the motions, and then going home and expecting to become more Christ-like would be a lot like somebody who's out of shape, going to a gym, sitting on a bench, watching somebody else running a treadmill, going home and jumping on a scale. It's not how it works. You have to get involved. You have to get with others. That's why so many people that work out actually have a workout partner. They keep them motivated. They keep them training. They keep them trying to push themselves to go harder and harder. And that's why things like the ladies' Bible class, our Sunday morning classes, our Wednesday evening classes, our home Bible studies, that's why things like that are so important, is because we have to get involved to actually increase our faith and to put that into practice. We also need to study with a purpose. Turn with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. We'll read verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's interesting why we're told there that we should be meditating on God's word. We're told that we need to be meditating on it so that we do all that is written in it. It's not just to know it. We need to apply it. You can know a lot and still not have a lot of worth if you actually don't do anything for it. It reminds me, remember the saying, you know, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. You've got to put the knowledge that we learn into application. And just like a regular textbook would have a post-lesson test or something like that, we need to treat our sermons, we need to treat our classes, our own personal Bible studies like that. When we study about something, we need to seek ways to apply that, to test ourselves in that as we move on with our life. And studying with this, being super in study, and studying with a purpose, that's going to kind of lead us into our next point. That is frigid. Got air blowing up my pants. All right, being super in service. Service is defined as the action of helping or doing work for someone else. It's pretty simple. Service, you don't really have to apply it to church. You can apply it to anything. If I do something for you, then I've provided a service. And for our purposes today, we're going to kind of think of service more of a physical, tangible type thing. You know, something like opening a car door for somebody, doing some maintenance, doing some yard work, things like that is a, to me, is kind of a service. And most of us would do pretty much anything, you know, for anybody here, if we just knew about it. But that's, you know, sometimes can be our biggest problem. To really develop a heart of servanthood, we really need to be proactive in our services. We need to be seeing something that could potentially, we could actually potentially jump in and go ahead and just jump in. Don't wait for it to be a problem. Don't wait for it to be asked. Our kids love the movie Robots. I do too. We actually, I think, had the movie probably before we even had the kids. But one of the main characters' mantra is see a need, fill a need. And that's kind of a great ideal to live by, because often we get caught up in all the details, we ask a lot of questions, we overanalyze a lot of stuff, when if we would just feel the need, we'd be done and moving on with our day. Turn with me to Luke 6. Luke 6, we're going to start in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It makes me think of that sign I've seen before. You know, if you woke up today with the things that you thank God for yesterday, what would you have? And that's kind of how we need to treat our acts of service. We need to be serving others with the capacity of which we wish to be served. Turn with me also to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And that's one of those that kind of hits you in the gut a little bit and makes you think, especially if you let that kind of sink in a second. Because what he's actually saying is if we see somebody in need and don't help them, we need to question if God is in us. And that's pretty hard pill to swallow right there. And sometimes there can be a couple arguments for not serving. One that you may hear is there's nothing to do. And while that may be a knee-jerk answer for somebody, I think if they really sit down and look at it and think about it, there's plenty to do. But if you are one of those people that kind of thinks, hey, there's nothing to do, or I don't see where I can jump in, get with somebody that has a heart of a servant. We got a bunch here that constantly amaze me at all the things that they do. And get with them so that they can kind of help show you the needs or the verses to go through to kind of develop that heart. Because we all have different talents and we all have a role. I think some people actually even their talent is seeing the need. I don't know how many times I've seen somebody help somebody else and I wonder why in the world didn't I step in and do that? And it's because I didn't see it. Maybe I did see it physically, but I didn't see it spiritually. That's just kind of how I'm wired. I kind of depend on others to tell me what they need before I help them. And that's one thing I have to work really, really hard at, is to try to figure out how to interject myself into a situation when I'm needed. Because a lot of people aren't going to ask, and a lot of people need help. The second argument is I don't really have a serviceable talent. I don't really have that much I can contribute. And that's another one of Satan's lies. It's a pretty easy one to debunk. If you turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you look there, and then if you also look in that verse in Romans that I put up there, basically right there it tells us that our gifts are reflective of God's grace. So if you have grace, then you have a gift. And so we all need to use our gifts to help others. And just as another analogy from the great 1980s, since Christopher Reeves is the one I used in the Superman picture, I don't know if many of you ever dealt with Nintendo. I'm probably only going to hit a few people here, but I think the analogy will still work pretty well. Back when I first got a Nintendo, I got a game called Ice Hockey. And that's back when games were just named for exactly what they were. There was a game called ice hockey, there was a game called baseball, and that was probably about it. But so the thing with ice hockey is you had four players that you could pick on your team. I forgot how to make this thing do a pointer. How do I do? That one. Okay. So you could pick four people on your team. Now, the thing is you had four slots, but you could use three different body types. So there's this really skinny guy here. Now, he's really, really fast. He can't shoot very fast, and he's not very strong, so he gets the puck stole away from him a whole bunch. But then there's this guy. Obviously, he's not super fast. He's super slow, but he's really strong. And so if he gets the puck, he can shoot it really hard, and it's hard to steal the puck from him. Then you got this guy, and these are the same two guys here. They're the medium guy, and they're not really great in anything, but they're kind of good at everything. But if you try to play a game and you want to get all skinny guys, you're going to lose. If you want to get all big guys, you're going to lose. If you want to get all medium guys, you're going to lose. You've got to have at least one of all those players on that team or it's not going to work. And I think you see that in a lot of team sports. A basketball team filled with a bunch of guards is not going to do well. Or if they're a bunch of centers, they're not going to do well. If you take a football team and it's nothing but quarterbacks on that team, they're going to be really pitiful. So each person has got a role, and each person has a position essentially on that team. And that's kind of how we are as Christians. You know, some people are better at certain things than others, but that doesn't mean that everybody isn't needed to make us function as a church very well. We also need to be super in support. Now, support can be defined as to bear all or part of the weight, to hold up. Support to me has a little bit more emotional angle to it than service does. Service to me is a little bit more physical, tangible. Support is more emotional tied to it. Support also may require a little bit more stringent time constraint. As an example, when your car needs to be serviced, you kind of have a little time frame to get that done in. And, you know, normally they write that sticker up on there. Now mine, I normally don't do it when they tell me to, so my sticker's faded away and I can't tell anymore. But you kind of have a window. You know, you can go a little before, a little after, right on the money, however you want to do it. But if the supports that are holding your house up are failing, you need to get that done immediately. Because if that goes undone, it can wreck your whole house. And that's kind of how I see service and support. One of my other favorite things about Superman is he's full of hope. You know, he's kind of a positive influence. When he's around, every situation looks brighter. And that's kind of how we should be as Christians, especially when you're looking at support. When people are in need, when a Christian shows up, that really should brighten the situation. And there's been a handful of things happen here recently that not directly related to my family, thankfully, but around a lot of people I know. You know, there's been a few older people that have passed away. There's been a lady I know that had a house fire. It's been another guy I know that's pretty active that had a really severe stroke. And then there's also been another guy that I actually went to high school with, younger than me. He just died and left behind a wife and a house full of kids. So a lot of bad things just in the course of like 7 or 10 days has happened. But what's been kind of amazing is the amount of support that I've seen shown to them. Of course, by family and friends, you kind of expect that, and we even take that for granted sometimes. But what I'm more talking about is some of these people that have shown support, they haven't seen the people in need for like over 20 years, but they swoop in on support. Also, some of the people I've seen in this supporting roles over the past week didn't even know the people that were affected. And in some of the probably the most amazing cases, knew the people that were affected, but never did even like them. Weren't friends, were probably even closer to enemies. But they still, when it came into time to support, they jumped in. And they provided money, time, effort, and all kinds of things for these other people. And I love seeing good in the world. I love seeing non-Christians with good attributes. That does make me feel a little bit better about the world. But we don't, as Christians, we don't need to be done by outdone by non-Christians. We still need to be leading the pack when it comes to service support. We have Christ in us, and that should be evident in every aspect of our lives. So we need to support others to please them. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, we'll start in verse 7. If any among you, one of my brothers, should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you should not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. For they will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Now turn with me to Romans. Romans 15, starting in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's our job, whatever our strength or talent may be, to help those in need and to build them up and to please them. Our talents just shouldn't be used for our own purposes, but also for others. We also need to support others to please God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." You know, it's really important that we see there that John the Baptist says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You've got to not just do sin, but you have to do good. And don't lean on the fact that you're Abraham's descendants, because honestly, that doesn't mean as much anymore. And when the crowd came to him and they said, "What do we need to do to please God?" John the Baptist said, "Share." Now, whether it be clothes, food, money, time, effort, anything that you have, just share. And I think that tells a lot about the people of that time. The majority of people's problems was helping others. You know, I think of the thousands of problems that we could have, and those people's main problems was not helping others. Proverbs 19 and 17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." We need to treat supporting others as investing in our future, just like we would sticking money in the bank for a later time. That support is what's gathering up crowns, per se, in heaven for us. And we went through several examples this morning on how to be super like Superman, but there is one thing that we don't need to be like Superman about. We don't need to take the cape off. We don't need to turn the powers off. We don't need to turn back into an alter ego and just take it easy. We don't need to be just a superhero on Sunday. Sundays are easy. We need to be super in these areas every day of the week. We're supposed to go into the world and be a light to the world, like Matthew 5 and 14 talks about. And just like knowing the Bible, we can always be better. We can always do more. Next week, let's try to do that. Try to find some time to study more. Try to find some time to look for ways to serve people more. Try to find ways that you can join in supporting others more. Try to make out new opportunities and change your daily routine. And the lesson today was meant more for Christians that know we need to be more Christ-like and know we have a long way to go. But if you're not a Christian today, I would ask you to think about that long and hard. Superman puts on that suit to become super. And he starts out as a meek and lowly Clark Kent, but he transforms into Superman. And much like that, we're told to put on the new self. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, it says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed by the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We will all die and we will all be judged. Do you know Jesus? And more importantly, does he know you? Do you want to put on that new self? The Bible tells us if we turn from our sins, confess his name, and are baptized, we will be saved. Consider your soul today, and if we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.